So if you want to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 4 today, let's go ahead and read the first six verses here. 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard from it was coming, and now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Father, thank you for your spirit of discernment. Thank you for the wisdom that can only come from you. Lord, we just pray over Pastor Kerry that the gift of the Holy Spirit invade this place and that we hear what your word says and practice what you are telling us to do. This we ask in the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. I think one of the best ways to understand this is to understand Jesus, his name is not only in the Hebrew, but the meaning of it. Anybody here know what the meaning of Jesus is in the Hebrew? God is salvation, yeah. The Lord, our salvation. And the Hebrew word is Yeshua. Okay. And I think it's critically important that we discuss this topic this morning, because a lot of people are being deceived all over this world into following after cults. And it's important that you understand what his name literally means, that he's God, our salvation. He is God. And there are many people who believe that Jesus was a great prophet, that he was a good man, and all these things, but they deny that he is God in the flesh. And that's really what this is referring to. Those that deny that Jesus is God in the flesh, they are of what is called the spirit of Antichrist. In other words, that word Antichrist means not anointed of God or instead of. And so they do not have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because they've not been born of the Spirit. And so the enemy, he uses all kinds of deceptions to get us derailed from the true faith. And those who know the Lord know what the truth is, and they'll stay with it. And as we shared with you in earlier chapters, it says there were those who were with us, but they left us, showing that they weren't with us, else they would have stayed with us. And so the thing that we have to remember, that this is probably the choice weapon of the enemy to use against God's people, is deception. And it's deception in religion. The delivery system of this weapon, more times than not, appear to be good, appear to be righteous, and sometimes appear to be holy. And of course, I'm talking about the religious teachers. But Jesus said this himself. In Matthew 7, verse 13 to 20, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it." There are many people who are in these different so-called Christian cults who are going the wrong way, or they're entering the broad way. The narrow way means it's a confined way. It's like, you know, the Strait of Gibraltar. It's a confined way to get into the Mediterranean Sea. God says the way to heaven is a confined way. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." So if a church is building a salvation on anyone else other than Jesus Christ, even if they're saying you're saved by the church, that's equally as wrong too. Because the foundation is Jesus Christ himself and him alone. But he goes on to say, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And then he gives this warning, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves, or ravenous wolves. In other words, they look like there's something that's holy, that's righteous, and that's good, that's true. But what's on the inside? And what's usually on the inside will translate through what they speak. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And of course, if we've looked at the fruit of the Spirit, you know, in the book of Galatians, it talks about that. They're really the attributes of Christ and everything that He is: long-suffering, patience, He's meek, He's filled with love, all of these things. Then in chapter 12, He said this in Matthew 12, verse 33 through 37, either make the good tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. And then He said this to the religious people who were surrounding. This is John the Baptist who's speaking, by the way, as he's baptizing. He says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." I may be mistaken. It might be Jesus said this. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, but an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Folks, I believe this is one of the reasons why the Bible tells us, "Be not many teachers among you, seeing they will receive the greater condemnation." It's a great responsibility, because for each and every one of you who hear the Word of God from the teachers here, if we are not sharing with you the truth, we're going to be held accountable for that. And I want to make sure that each and every one of you get on the foundation. And that you make it to heaven. And there is only one way to heaven. Only one way. There's only one way. There is no other way. If there was any other way, again, like I've said before, there was no need for Jesus to have died. We could have just gone that way. But He is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, speaking of the last day's religious deception, He would say this, and I've shared this with you before, how I believe that this world is going out in a blaze of religion. But they're going to be deceived into following this Antichrist. I believe that the world is being prepared to receive this man. And they're going to worship him as God. In Matthew 24, verse 23 through 27, it says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect." In other words, those that truly know the truth. That's how deceptive, that's how close it will be. And He says, "See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the desert,' do not go out and look. He is in the inner room. Do not believe it. For as a lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, even so the coming of the Son of Man will be." I want you to think about that particular verse here for just a second. How fast will the Son of Man be coming into this world? In the twinkling of an eye, at a blink. See, how fast? How fast? That's how fast this church is going to be taken out of this world. So, what is the common denominator that shows what we're dealing with? Like I said, it's those who deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. I think I can show you a couple of different places in the book of 2 Peter and the book of Jude that tells us that very clearly. In 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there were false teachers among you, who will secretly," listen, "bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction." You see what that teaching does? "And many," doesn't say few, it's those who are going after the broad way, "will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed." In Jude 1, 3 through 4, it says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, or in other words, you might say a license for immorality, and deny the only Lord and our the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, they deny the reality of who Jesus is. There's a story that's been told of a mental hospital for many years that devised a test to determine if and when a patient was ready to go back into the world. They brought a candidate for release into the room where a water faucet was left on, and the sink was overflowing and water was pouring all over the floor. They handed the patient a mop and told him to mop up the water. If the patient had enough sense to turn the water faucet off before mopping the water, they would say that they were ready for release. However, in the case of many, the patient, if they started mopping the water while the water was still flowing, they kept the patient for more treatment. Now, as believers, each of us face in this world an unprecedented battle with an evil that many people are oblivious to. But we can overcome those because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And we must realize that it is indeed a battle. And the enemy wouldn't be trying so hard if it couldn't have an effect upon us. But like patients at the mental hospital, folks, until we realize where the source of that evil is, we will make no progress and water will begin to spill out on the floor, spiritually speaking. I was listening to a sermon by a prosperity preacher the other day whose words were very smooth and he had the people clapping and all worked up in excitement about what he was saying. But the problem was, I listened to this, you know, these folks, they didn't recognize that he was twisting the scriptures to agree with his preaching. He said that we all should be millionaires if we just realized our source and our dominion over this world. And folks, my mind went back to the scriptures. My mind went back to 1 Timothy 6. 6 through 11, which says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Does that sound like that God wants everybody to be a millionaire? "But those who desire to be rich fall into" what? "Temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now he goes on to say, this is what we should be looking to do. And these are again the fruit of the Spirit. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, love, Amen. Patience, and gentleness." Now, of course, when I listened to this man preaching, this wasn't a foundational doctrine that would jeopardize your salvation, but it certainly was a doctrine that would cause you harm in the sense that, you know, the Bible says sometimes we pray and we have not because we ask not, and we ask so that we may consume it upon our lusts, and sometimes God says no, and sometimes people's faith is overthrown because of hearing false doctrine. A sad thing. Like I said, just because they look religious doesn't mean that they're holy and righteous. So it behooves us as believers to get to know the truth so that you can identify when something false comes along. And Satan, he'll use religion more than anything else to deceive the people of God, trying to get them to fall. And if they don't confess that Jesus is Lord, you need to run as fast as you can run. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 4, it says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age," and again, notice it's a small g, that means Satan, "the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Again, many of these cults deny the reality of who Jesus is. Oh, let's say, Jesus is God's son, but he's not God. He's Satan's brother, things like that. Ridiculous stuff. Just a couple of the cults that do that very thing. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, there's many more that do that, but I'm just naming these because they're the main perpetrators of that lie. Now, some folks say to me, you shouldn't name names. Folks, we are to expose darkness. Was Paul wrong when he named these men whenever they were sharing wrong doctrine because it was overthrowing the faith of others? No, he wasn't wrong. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 through 18, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's what each and every one of us need to do. But he says, but shun profane idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. I actually used to work with a young lady who used to go to the UPC, and because they teach certain doctrines, like, for example, if you do not speak in tongues, or if you're not baptized in Jesus' name only, you're lost. That's what they basically teach. That's what they teach. You can look it up for yourself. Well, this young lady, she got discouraged and she simply left the faith. And I think, what a tragic thing. Now, I'm not saying that they aren't on the foundation because they acknowledge the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. There is some confusion concerning some of the other doctrine that can be very hard on people when it comes to understanding their salvation. The Battle of Antietam in the year 1862, which lasted 12 hours, and it ranks as one of the bloodiest battles of the Civil War, there were 10,000 Confederate casualties and even more on the Union side. One historian wrote, "At last the sun went down and the battle ended. Smoke hung heavy in the air and twilight quivered with the anguishing cries of the wounded." Now, although this battle militarily was considered a draw, the mediocre Union general, George McClellan, was able to end the brilliant general, Robert E. Lee's, push into Maryland, and forcing him to retire across the Potomac. The question is, how is this possible? Well, two Union soldiers had found a copy of Lee's battle plans and had delivered them to McClellan before the battle. Now, in some regards, we're really on our own. We are no match for the enemy. But because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, the enemy's plans have fallen into our hands. Amen? And we know his usual tactics, his strategies, and how he tries to entice us, primarily through religion, greed, and lust, through deception. I saw a clip on this online the other night where a man was with a bunch of other students, and they went into an art gallery, and there was a picture. It was called, what was it called? There was a picture of the devil and a young man with an angel standing by playing chess. And the devil had a grin on his face, leaning back, arms folded, and the young man was just beside himself because it looked like, the picture was called Checkmate. Didn't look like he had any move at all. Well, it just happened that one of the young men who was in there went back to where the picture was. And he started looking at it. Well, this young man happened to be a chess champion. And he started looking at the picture. And the proprietor came there and he said, either you're going to have to change the name of this picture from Checkmate to something else, or else you're going to have to change the painting. See, what do you mean? He goes, the king has one more move. And that move, Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary. The Bible says he took all the handwritings of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us and nailed to him his cross, and he made an open show of it, you know, and he triumphed over all those things. Folks, because he has, we have. And that's important for each and every one of us to remember. Our salvation is such a great salvation. And the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It is in Christ, and it is in Christ alone. We need to know what we have been given by God's Word and through His Holy Spirit and allow it to work in our lives. And to know and understand, when we do so, we can resist every one of the enemy's advances. There's nothing that he can do. And as a result of that, we can persuade other men and women who've been deceived and who are following after a lie, who are in these cults and what have you, bring them to the place where they will acknowledge the truth. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God can't lie. He's promised it to us. But has in due time manifested His word through preaching and has committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. It acknowledges the truth here of the gospel that brings salvation in the book of Titus. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, it says, Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. I want to read that last part there again. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I believe our call is to persuade men and to persuade women to know the truth, even those who fall and prey again to cultic teachings, because we know also at one time we were deceived as well. We had fallen short. Titus 3 and 3 says, For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, in envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now, even though you're a believer, you're called to live a life that is reflective of who Jesus is. With the understanding that one day you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what you've done in your body, whether good or bad. But you, the Bible says, when you're in Christ, you have passed from death to life. People often mistake and they say, well, we're going to stand before the great white throne. If you were a believer, you will not stand in judgment before the great white throne because you were judged at the cross with Jesus. But we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ for reward. And, you know, we see in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 through 15, it says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And that's what we are to be doing, persuading men, but we are well known to God, and also, I trust, are well known in your conscience. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. In other words, the Bible says Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, but not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. All died upon that cross. But you have to receive it. It has to be received. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So we must be careful how we persuade men. I think that if you try to persuade men the way the world would persuade them, you're going to have a losing cause. Remember Paul's admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 through 26. It says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." How many times you had gotten to talk to somebody about the Lord and they said, well, who is Cain's wife and things like that? Well, don't even get caught up into those things. Simply, like Paul said, preach Jesus and him crucified. And it says that the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle to all and able to teach and patient. Doesn't mean you're not to say anything. It just simply means it's how you say it. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will give them repentance so that they may acknowledge the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, have been taken by him to do his will. Folks, like I said, this world is going out in a blaze of religion. You need to know the truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You don't have to live your life in fear. There's a difference between a godly fear and reverence of God and the fear of the world. The Bible says very clearly that God does not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The enemy wants to cause you mental torment. He wants you to misinterpret the scriptures so that you have anguish. But if you have anguish and you lack the confidence of your salvation, that's not God. Jesus paid it all. That's why he said, you are complete in him. Amen. You don't need anything else. And anytime anybody comes along and says, you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, plus, anytime there's a plus mark, you disregard whatever they're telling you. Because they're not telling you the truth. Again, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. It's not a matter of belonging to a certain denomination or anything like that. It's a matter of who you belong to, whether you belong to Jesus. So I want to encourage you here this morning. If you're here and you've not made that decision to receive him, please don't leave here without doing so, because you don't know whether you have tomorrow or not. And the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All who come to him, he will no wise cast out. So if you're here today and you would like us to pray with you, we would be glad to do that as soon as we close the service. All right. Brother Russ, would you close in prayer, please?